So we're going to read Psalm 19 once again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I'd like to revisit verse 12. We were on that verse several weeks ago. And the verse goes as follows. Who can understand his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. And in summary, what we said back then concerning this verse was that beyond what our conscience and consciousness are able to detect are what the psalmist characterizes as hidden faults. And in this context, hidden faults are not hypocritical sins which we hide from others. They are not what we might refer to as sins of the spirit, that is to say, sins that we cannot see as in the form of what is deep in our spirits, our thoughts. But hidden faults are sins in our lives which are unbeknownst to us, which we are not aware of, we are not immediately aware of. And yes, from time to time they do surface. People sometimes point out to us certain faults, certain sins of which we are not aware. The psalmist, godly man that he was, found this to be true in his own life. And beyond that, he prays that God would cleanse him of such sins. And certainly, ours should be the desire to detect and also to ask God to cleanse us from hidden sins. That is, sins that we are not aware of. Because we do sin in some way or another from time to time. We sin in thought. We sin in attitudes. We sin in speech. We are not even aware sometimes of things we say. We sin in the flesh, even as we sin in spirit without even realizing it. Indeed, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, for if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that being the case, the question I want to consider this afternoon is, and I will warn you a bit, that by nature this is going to be a little topical, and you will see why we're doing this. But the question I want to ask this afternoon is, what are some of the things which make it difficult, which make it a challenge for us to detect, to discern sin in our lives, to discern sin for what it is in our lives? In fact, we could ask two questions. There are two questions we're going to ask, and we could frame them like this. What are the inhibitors to our detecting sin in our lives? And then secondly, what are the incentives for detecting and dealing with sin in our lives. And let me point out to you, first of all, one of the things that makes it difficult for us to detect sin in our lives is this: pride may make us oblivious to our sins. Through pride, we might be able to see not our sins. In fact, very often we tend to see more the sins of others than our own sins. In fact, the sins of others oftentimes appear more grievous than our own sins. And why is that so? Because of pride. But we're making the point here. Oftentimes we're not able to discern the sin in our lives because of pride. So here are some scriptures to this effect along this line. Listen to Proverbs 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Not only are they seen as being pure, not only are they seen as being right, rather, but they are considered as being pure according to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. We tend to see our ways as being right before the Lord. We tend to see our ways as being pure, not seeing beneath the surface of our lives, realizing that there are hidden faults, hidden sins in our lives. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says this: many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. The word of God declares in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but they are not washed from their filth. Proverbs Psalm 36 verse 2 speaks of one who flatters himself in his own eyes, that is, iniquity cannot be found out and hated. In fact, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, here's another passage, describes those who self-deceivingly think they are something when in fact they are nothing. Indeed, it was because of pride that the Pharisee Jesus mentioned in one of his parables. In fact, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, typically they tended to think highly of themselves. And so Jesus one day spoke a parable to those who thought of themselves as better than others while despising them. Luke chapter 18 verses 9 through 11, he told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now I want to ask you a question, and this is a very poignant question. Are you, and I'm talking to myself as well, but I'm asking you this question, are you a prideful person when it comes to seeing yourself in relation to God? Are you like this Pharisee? Am I like this Pharisee? And when we read Psalm 19 verse 11, the possibility exists, the real possibility exists, that we could be like the Pharisees without even realizing it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, and in one of his series, he has a title, Unconscious Hypocrites. Many times, truth be told, we might be hypocritical, we might be prideful without even realizing it. Here's the question: do you consider yourself so good, so holy, you cannot find anything of sin in your life? Now, admittedly, it is true that when we're living close to the Lord, and yes, we are doing it conscientiously, we're living close to the Lord, we are trying, we are seeking to be holy, we pray to the Lord as best as we know how, we are humble before Him, and we might look at our lives, and honestly, we are asking the question, what sin have I committed today? But let us not conclude that just because we cannot find sin, it means everything is perfect about our lives. Truth be told, there are hidden sins in our lives, not hypocritically hidden, but unbeknownst to us, with all good intention we may have. And one of the things that can inhibit our detecting sin, such sin or sins in our lives, is pride. Whenever we imagine our lives to be without sin, or, you know, one or both of the following is often true of us. Either we're like the Pharisees in that parable Jesus related, we compare ourselves with others, and or we very quickly and easily see the sins of others in big, bold relief. Pride is one of the many things that makes it difficult for us to detect sin in our lives. We ought to watch for pride. And one of the ways pride oftentimes manifests itself, oftentimes we might have at the back of our minds, you know, I'm really better than so-and-so. At least when I look at my life, when I look at her life, I think I'm a better Christian. I'm more devout. I'm more dedicated. And that can blind us, beloved, to our own sins. Well, here's a second thing, a second inhibitor to our detecting sin in our lives. And this one, you're going to have to note very carefully. Pride, we said yes, but listen, the pervasiveness of sin in our culture, in our society, makes it difficult for us to detect sin in our own lives. How does that work? Here's the point. If not for the grace of God, the pervasiveness of sin, the prevalence of sin in our culture, in our society, has a way of seeping into our lives, seeping into our thought patterns, affecting our values, affecting our tastes to the point where we can hardly put a distinction between the holy and the unholy. In such a way that when all is said and done, we are desensitized to the gravity of sin. We no longer grieve over sin. The movies on television. And may I suggest this to you? Listen, we could let a lot of the stuff on television pass. We could let a lot of stuff on television pass. In fact, in recent times, we, you know, at home we've been discussing and we've been observing that even with the ads, do you notice the ads are getting more and more and more brazen? And I won't go into detail, except to say this. We could let a lot of what is on television pass because it is worthless, it is trash, and if we keep sitting, watching, listening to all that comes through, we are going to be in big trouble spiritually. The talk shows, you know, these people sit on couches and they rant off all kinds of ideas, worldly, ungodly. Do you know, my friends, many a Christian sits and enjoys these things? And I'm suggesting to us that these can easily taint us to the point where our minds, our conscience become blunt with respect to good and evil, to the point where we are not even able to recognize that they are seeping into our lives, affecting our thought patterns, affecting our values, to the point where we are not able to detect and discern sin for what it is in our hearts and lives. And here we call to mind the saying of the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company does what? Corrupt good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. How easily is human nature influenced by popular trends? How easily do we become hardened and insensitive with respect to the prevalence of sin and ungodliness in our culture, in our society? That was why the Apostle Paul warned the Christians at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Here's what he said to them. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? We could translate it as follows. Don't you know that the little ideas you pick up here, we pick up here and there, the things we watch, the things we see, can corrupt our lives? In 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, that was why he warned Timothy, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk, here's what he says, will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. The things we listen to, the things we watch, can blunt our moral and spiritual sensibilities to the point where we're not able to detect the sin in our hearts and lives. So, my friends, if ever you find yourself becoming hardened, you find yourself not being able to grieve over sin, you're not able even to detect it in your life with, you know, here's what you need to ask. Here's what I need to ask. Among other things, we need to, first of all, keep our hearts with all diligence and with all vigilance. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Consider the company, the kinds of people we hang around with. Pay careful attention to what we watch on television. Pay careful attention to what we listen to. Pay careful attention to people we look up to as the leaders of our society, because here's the point, we know this very well, that leaders in society, even though they should be exemplary, are not our best models, particularly when it comes to Christian values. Pride makes it difficult for us to discern our sins. The pervasiveness, the prevalence of sin and ungodliness in the society makes it difficult for us to detect sin in our lives. Here's a third thing that renders the discernment of sin in our lives a real challenge, and it is this: a partial, superficial view of sin. Many people have a limited view as to what sin is. If you ask the average person, sometimes even the average Christian, what is sin? They'll readily tell you from A to Z, all that are considered the capital sins, and yet the Word of God sees sin in broader terms. Many regard the seriousness of sin more in terms of action, what they do, than in terms of thoughts and attitudes. They fail to realize that God is as much concerned about our motives as he's concerned about our acts, the things we do. And if you notice, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, God's desire for us is that we be cleansed from sin, not just with respect to the flesh, the sins of the body, but with respect to the sins of the spirit. God has a full-orb view, a full-orb approach when it comes to dealing with sin in our lives. We only have to look at the Sermon on the Mount to understand the broad sweep and scope of sin. You know, there are people who say, well, you know, those murderers, they are so wicked. I could never see myself doing that. And we only have to listen to the Lord Jesus. Look at the standard. Look at what sin is according to the Lord Jesus. And the question is, are we having such sin in our hearts? We might not be committing murder, but listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He says this: you have heard that it was said up to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Watch this. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the fires of hell. Where does that leave many? Think of what happens in many a home when there's conflict. Think of the name calling, you idiot, you moron, you stupid. Think of the thoughts of the heart that many entertain toward those they have a problem with, they have issues with, they have animosity, they have hatred, and many times we might even feel holy, not realizing that deeply embedded in our hearts are sins of disposition, are sins of attitude, are sins of thought, the very thing that Jesus teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount. We might not kill someone, we might not murder someone, but according to the Lord Jesus, if we are angry, somebody says, well, you know, it's righteous anger, I'm standing up for principle. But here's the truth, many times behind that profession, you see, many times behind that profession is just self-vindication. Self-vindication. What about calling persons names that are derogatory, having thoughts about people that are derogatory? Those are sins, as much grave as the actual act. Listen to Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard it, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Hidden sins, hidden faults, we might not know, we might not pay attention to them, but they're there. They might be there. Listen to Matthew 5:38-44. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well, and so on and so forth. What is Jesus teaching here? Jesus is teaching the need for a non-retaliatory spirit. Somebody says, well, I did not retaliate kind for kind, but according to Jesus, the spirit of that command is to do what he says here, to go the extra mile. Somebody says, I'm not going to make myself a target. And no, understand what we're saying here. People say, well, I'm not going to be a doormat. I'm not going to let people walk over me. But do we take seriously what Jesus says here when it comes to being non-retaliatory? And from these references, we see that God's evaluation of sin renders sin far more serious than the average person renders sin. Somebody, I found this some time ago, a little poem, if you will. I don't know if it's a poem, but somebody is mentioning how man looks at sin, how God looks at sin. And here is what the person says. Man calls sin an accident. God calls sin an abomination. Man calls sin a blunder. God calls sin blindness. Man calls sin a chance. God calls sin choice. Man calls sin a defect, God calls it death. Why do people, why do we very often do not see, are able to detect sin in our lives? Because of a partial, limited, superficial view of sin, where we relegate sin just to actions or certain kinds of sins. So pride inhibits us from seeing sin in our lives. The pervasiveness, the prevalence of sin in our culture makes it difficult for us to detect sin in our lives. A superficial view of sin, a partial superficial view of sin, can make it difficult for us to detect sin in our lives. Here's a fourth thing which makes it difficult for us to detect sin, and I put it like this. A purposeless, unfocused approach to the Word of God. A purposeless, unfocused approach to the Word of God. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let Scripture illustrate. Listen to what the Apostle James says in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. He's talking about how we are to react to the Word of God. Here's what he says. Put away all filthiness. The Greek word there is eirwax. If we're going to welcome the Word of God, if we're going to hear it, we must clean out our spiritual ears, he's saying, and rampant wickedness, put away that, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. A purposeless, unfocused approach to the word of God. How often have you heard someone look at a picture of themselves, a photograph of themselves, and said, "That's me? That looks old. That's not me. When did I get there?" And they'll say other things too, you know, but we're not going to say whatever because some people are offended, right? But you look at a picture and you say, "Man." And what happens there many times, you see, sometimes that picture is a fair, accurate representation of who they are, what they look like. But you know what the problem is? For a good while, they have not taken a good look at themselves. Now, here's what James is saying. James is saying, when we have a purposeless approach to the Word of God, when we have a cursory approach to the Word of God, when we are not focused on the Word of God, We look at the word of God, and the Greek idea there, the Greek word there is glance, it's aorist tense. We just glance, we go away, and instantly we forget what kind of person we were. What implication then does that have for the sin in our lives? The word of God is to be like a mirror that does what? Show us our defects, show us our sins, show us how far we fall short of God's standard. But when we are unfocused and when we are purposeless in our reading, in our approach to the word of God, what happens is this: we miss who we really are. And when, especially when someone points it out to us, I said, "That's not me." "Oh yes, it's you." A purposeless, unfocused approach to the word of God. James will talk about the man who glances at the word, he goes his way. He says he being a forgetful hearer. The word he used there, the Greek, is audit. It's taken from, you know, we have people to that college, they audit courses. They take them not for credit, they just sit in. That's the Greek word James uses. And he says the person who just takes a cursory approach to the word of God, just glances at it, goes right away, he is one who merely audits and he's not intent on letting the word seep into his soul. And that has implication for our detection of sin in our lives. Well, having said all that, I don't know how time is going. Let's talk about quickly some incentives for detecting sin in our lives. And I'm going to go broader here, not just talking about sins that are unbeknownst to us, but even sins that we know of. What are the incentives we have for dealing, for detecting sin in our lives? And I'm just going to give me about 3-4 minutes. Here's the first: the recognition that sooner or later, sins will be exposed. One of the things that will motivate us to take care of sin in our lives, beloved, is this recognition that sooner or later, sin will surely be discovered. Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. 1 Timothy 5:24, the sins of some people are conspicuous going before to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. We ought to deal with sin in our lives, which means this, that we want to keep short accounts with God when we have our devotional time, when we have our times of Bible reading, when we have times of Bible prayer, We're going to pray like the psalmist in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Romans 2:16 speaks of a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Secondly, what will give us the incentive, the motivation to deal with sin in our lives, hidden sins in our lives, is the recognition that if left unchecked, however small, however seemingly insignificant, sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. We could spend a whole evening illustrating from Scripture how there were sins hidden in the heart, and sin becomes full-blown into all kinds of terrible things. David and Bathsheba, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. James 1:14 and 15 speaks of the progressive, cumulative nature of sin. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. Sin is serious, even when it is seemingly insignificant, even when we might say it's no big deal. Sin is serious, and we will want to ask God to search us. And let me close with this final one. I could go on and on, but one more, which is this. Let me close. It is the recognition. What should incentivize us to deal with sin in our lives, even hidden sin in our lives? It is the recognition that unconfessed sins will short-circuit our prayer lives. Unconfessed sins will short-circuit our prayer lives. For the Bible declares in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But we also know, don't we? And it's true in our experience, we might not be cherishing particular sins in our lives, and yet our prayers become short-circuited by sin. You say, how so? How is it that sins that I'm not even aware of can short-circuit my prayer life? Read 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands and wives. He talks about when husbands and wives are not living in harmony. Peter says to husbands, he says, listen, dwell with your wives. And then here's the part, I can't remember all that was said there, but here's the part Peter says, why you want to make sure, we want to make sure we are on good terms as husbands and wives, Peter says, so that your prayers be not hindered. Our prayers be not hindered. Here's a person, here's a husband, a wife going along. And why are my prayers not being answered? God zeroes in and he says, listen, that bad attitude, that unkind word, you spoke to your wife last week, you spoke to your husband last week, not until you have dealt with it will I hear and answer your prayer. You see how practical the word of God is? Cleanse me from secret faults. Lord, cleanse me of the pride that would inhibit my seeing those faults, those sins. Cleanse me from secret faults. Lord, keep me from a partial, superficial view of sin. Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Let not the pervasiveness of sin in the society seep into my soul, seep into my heart, that my spiritual sensitivities become blunt. Thanks once again to our Lord Jesus, our sin bearer, our remedy for sin.